She's grieving the loss of her brother. She's wounded. She is carrying an empty ache inside of her. And yet she is helping to cope with that and medicate that by being busy, filling herself with activity. There were all kinds of people there. There were mourners there, probably professional mourners. Even the poorest people in Palestine would hire mourners, at least a flute player and someone who would like mourn, you know, cry and wail and moan and groan, at funerals. It was the customary thing to do. And Mary had several people there. She had the Jews from Jerusalem there. There was a number of people in the house. She was busy. She was taking charge. She was taking the initiative. And she went out to see Jesus. Because she realizes, she has these Jews from Jerusalem in her house, she realizes the hostility that she knows they tried to kill him the last time he was in town, and being the hostess that she is, she's not going to have this big scandal happen right in the middle of the living room, right in the middle of a wake or a repast for her brother. She's not going to have this explosion go on, so she takes the initiative and leaves everybody there and goes to meet Jesus. She goes actually outside of town and meets him on the outskirts of town to talk to him there. Now, she has faith in Christ. She has not abandoned her faith. In the midst of her pain, and she is a hurting woman right now, she has not abandoned her faith, but you can almost hear her unspoken question that's burning inside of her heart as she approaches the Lord and she speaks to him. Lord, if you were here, my brother would not have died. The unspoken question that burns in her heart, Lord, why weren't you here? When you could have stopped this thing, you were only a few miles away. When you are so powerful and have worked all these wonders and have done all these things, Lord, I trust you, I love you, I believe in you, but why weren't you here? Isn't there anything you could have done to keep me from this bleeding, aching wound that's eating me alive right now? I trust you and I love you, but I don't understand. And that burning, unspoken question will not go away. And as she expresses her faith, Jesus says to her one of the most profound statements in all of the Bible. He says to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and does what? Believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You might notice there's a key word in there hidden somewhere. I don't know. Maybe it's in red. He who believes in me, yet though he were dead, he will live. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then he turns it around and asks her face to face, do you believe this? And so I ask you today, do you believe this? There's something he wants us to do there. I don't know, it's kind of subtle. Can anybody maybe guess what it is? He wants us to believe. Praise God. Now, I'm going to delve into a little more detail on that shortly, probably a little closer to the end of this message. We'll just put it on the shelf for now, kind of tuck that away in your pocket. But I want you to notice the key word there. Now, let's look at Mary. Let's look at her sister. Moving on, John chapter 11, verse 28. And when she had said these things, Martha, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister. Why do you think she did it secretly? Any guesses? Jean? Yes. Yes. Absolutely. Bingo. Bingo. Absolutely right. Disciples didn't even want to be there. They were shaking in their boots the whole time they were there, probably looking over their shoulder, wondering who was going to come around the corner, maybe ready to duck in case it was a rock. They were in a dangerous place. Mary, Martha had already suffered an enormous, huge loss. She could not stand to go through that again on the heels of this other thing. Death has taken her brother. What if it should take her Lord? And so she goes very discreetly and secretly calls Mary, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews, who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, they followed her, saying, "She's going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. There's a scene in Saving Private Ryan where they come to let this mom know that three of her four sons were killed in the Battle of Normandy in the war. She's just sitting there, standing there washing dishes. She has no clue what's going on. And she sees this car come up this long dirt road and the dust sort of going into the air. And as the car approaches the house and gets close to the house, she sees the big star on the side of the car. She leaves her dishes and she goes and walks out the front door onto the porch. And a man in a suit gets out and a priest gets out on the other side of the car. And you see her simply collapse on the floor. She just falls out because she knows why that car is there. And she can't stand the thought that one of her children, much less three, that she brought into this world and gave her life to raise, is now dead. And so she falls on the porch. And I can just picture in my mind as Mary runs to Jesus, half full of hope and half full of frustration and fear and confusion, and just falls in the dirt at his feet. She has nothing left. She just falls and crumbles, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." In the shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35, Jesus wept. He knew what he was going to do, but he was not cavalier about suffering. We may have absolute faith in the world that our God means all things for our good, but it doesn't take away the pain. And we can never be glib or cavalier about the things that we suffer in this world. Even though we know who's on the throne, there is still a very real ache and pain that's associated with the suffering that molds us into the image of Christ. There is a cross that we carry. In verse 35, Jesus, fully aware of what was going on, nevertheless wept. The word for wept there means to silently burst into tears. It wasn't the weeping of hopelessness like some of these people had. He knew there was hope. He is the hope. But he was moved. And if you've ever seen anybody just burst into tears without saying a word, suddenly their face just seems to break and the floodgates open and the tears course down their streaks without saying a word, the cry, you can hear loudly the cry of their soul. Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Now, Mary is a much more openly emotional woman than Martha. Martha kind of buries her feelings under her busyness. That's how she copes. Mary copes by just letting it all out. She's a very intensely emotional woman. She can experience, because of this aspect of her personality, she can experience deep love and deep devotion and loyalty, deep passion. and gratitude. But when she is hurt, she can also be deeply hurt, deeply wounded. And the love and joy that she feels probably more intensely than most people at a good time, she likewise feels that grief and that sorrow much more intensely. And she comes literally unglued in her sorrow and falls at the feet of Jesus. It's interesting how often we see her at the feet of Jesus. In Luke chapter 10, while Martha is busy running around the kitchen trying to get dinner ready, she's sitting where? At the feet of Jesus, hanging on every word, soaking it all in, saying, Lord, I don't care about the meal my sister's fixing. Feed me. Your words are food to my soul, and they refresh me like cool water. And she's there at his feet, feasting on the words of Jesus. In the next chapter after this one, in John chapter 12, there's another dinner, as I said, for Jesus and Lazarus. And in that chapter, we see her once again. Where do you think? At the feet of Jesus, breaking that jar of ointment and anointing his feet with the oil of spikenard and wiping his feet with her hair, worshiping at his feet. And in this chapter here, chapter 11, we see her at Jesus' feet again, broken in the dust. And we hear the exact same thing from her that Martha had said, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. And suddenly that unspoken question again rings out. That deep question, Lord, why didn't you come? How could you allow this to happen? I don't know if any of us have ever asked that question. And maybe very humbly, without accusations, but nevertheless out of the pain of our soul, we say, Lord, I don't understand. How could you allow this to happen? I didn't expect this. This is not the way I thought it would turn out. Lord, How could you betray my trust? I don't understand. It doesn't make sense. Never verbalizing it. Being very careful to maintain words of graciousness and trust. But her cry is ringing wall to wall between the lines. But I want you to notice something also. Very interesting here. That slinking along right next to her, following her, are the Jews, the ones who wanted to kill Jesus, whispering in her ear, murmuring and muttering and planting seeds of doubt and confusion and bitterness, saying things like, huh, couldn't this miracle work? This guy who opened the eyes of a man who was born blind, couldn't this man have saved him from death? What was he up to? Was he so busy that he couldn't come here and rescue your brother? Was he so powerless? He opened the eyes of a blind man. He couldn't heal this illness. He couldn't do anything. Was it that he didn't care, or he just didn't have any power to change things? Planting seeds of doubt, chipping away at their faith, hammering away at that. Just vessels of the enemy, workers of Satan, murmuring and whispering in their ear. And Jesus knows that they're throwing fuel on the fire. He sees exactly what's happening here. And he is indignant over it. Know this. This is cool. Check out this word. It says he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. This word groaned is a very interesting word, if I can even say it. It's the word embrimaomai. Let's all say that. Embrimaomai. The word means literally to snort like a horse. How about that? Interesting word. If you've ever seen a horse, when someone comes up to mess with him and he don't want him messing with him, and he raises up on his feet and snorts with indignation, or a horse ready to go into battle with a warrior on his back, and he looks at the things around him, and courage fires up inside of him, and he snorts as he's ready for battle. He's ready to go into the fray. The word is translated elsewhere as scolding or sternly, severely warning someone. It has a connotation of anger and outrage and indignation. Because Jesus not only has a deep abiding passion for his people and wants them to see his glory, but he is jealous over them. And he despises when the enemy comes along and tries to steal our faith from us or tries to snatch something out of his people's hands or wound them or injure them in some way. Let me tell you something. I don't care what Oprah says. When the Bible says that God is jealous, that is a good thing. Our Savior is jealous over us. He does not countenance the enemy coming and messing in our lives, trying to steal what he has given us, trying to destroy what God has built in our life, trying to ruin us and turn our faith away and make us ineffective for his kingdom. He will not countenance that. He is jealous over that. He loves us too much to simply allow the enemy to pillage and rob and rape and plunder what he has given us. Praise God, I am glad that he is a jealous God. I rejoice in his jealousy over me. He's not so cavalier and distant and uncaring that he allows you to suffer and doesn't bat an eye, that he doesn't feel that with you and move diligently and work on your behalf. He is jealous over you, and that is a beautiful thing. I love our God. I don't care if Oprah has problems with that. Frankly, I think it's a wondrous thing. God is not envious of us. He is jealous over us. What groom would not jealously guard his new wife, his bride?